Take your Bibles tonight and go with me again to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We somewhat want to pick up where we left off last Sunday night. Last Sunday night we had the sacred concert and appreciated the ministry of the Custers. And I mentioned a little bit of this just for a few moments in our brief time and in the look at Psalm 34, but I want to go further on the passage tonight and consider David's time on the run, if you would, his time on the run in these early stages of this time where he's away from the kingdom. Last Sunday night, you'll recall that we looked at Psalm 34, and I'll go back and just make reference to that in just a moment, but we want to pick up another psalm tonight, and I trust that this will be a help and a blessing to each one. Psalm, or 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's look at verse number 1 again. And the Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for this passage and for the corresponding psalms that have been recorded on this time frame of David's life. And I pray that this be a help for each one. I pray that it encourage each one. Lord, may we see our times as they relate to what David was facing, and I pray that each one of us would respond in a similar fashion to those difficult times. Lord, direct my thoughts, and I pray that I would communicate the Word of God faithfully tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we see what is happening right here in these first five verses. We looked in greater depth in past weeks at how David cared for his men, how David cared for his parents. And there's a turn from what had taken place in chapter 21. I'll say more about it in just a few moments. If you would, hold your fingers here in 1 Samuel 22. And you may recall we looked again at Psalm 34. So flip back over there, if you would, to Psalm 34. And I just want to pick up the top point, and maybe this is recorded in your Bible, and at the headline of the psalm. In this Bible that I have that I normally preach from here, Psalm 34, it says this at the top point. It says, A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So Psalm 34 is corresponding to this passage there in 1 Samuel chapter 21 going into chapter 22. So perhaps when you read those passages and consider what David was doing in the circumstances in which he found himself, and then we transition right to this psalm and we recognize that David had a great turn in spirit there in chapter or Psalm 34 as it relates back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now turn your Bible, take your Bibles then and turn with me to Psalm 142. And that's where I'd like to spend our time tonight, Psalm 142. It is a little bit harder to nail down the exact timing of this psalm because David spent a number of different occasions in a cave as he was an outlaw from the land of Judah. But I want you to read with me Psalm 142, and again, in the top section of this psalm, in my Bible, it says a prayer when he was in the cave. So at some point in time, there's a reference to a time when David has some solitude, and he's in a cave, and he records these words. Psalm 142, look what the Bible says. I cried in the Lord with my voice. With my voice in the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutions, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Again, when you and I read these verses, it is quite possible that these are penned as David reflects on the events of the previous chapters. And that's why I believe it's most beneficial for us to study the Word of God in line and in sequence. It makes sense when we see all that David's going through, and it's a benefit. And I know it takes us a little bit longer than if we were to skip around and pick off the high spots of Scripture. But when you see the ups and the downs of the believer's life as it's related to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it puts in perspective the people that are just like us. We're human beings. And it is great that the Word of God refers to the nature of the Elijahs of the Bible, and it gives reference and it says, listen, they were an individual of like passions, such as we are. And so when we read this psalm, I believe that there's great help for us as we consider David on the run. As dark as it was for him, at the end of chapter 21, it is dark here in the cave, time frame of heading into 1 Samuel 22. It's dark in the cave, and David apparently gets alone with his heavenly Father. And in the darkness of the cave, a transition in his confidence occurs as a result of his time with the Lord. His faith has wavered. I mentioned in chapter 21 that it is really an example of a man with weakened faith. His faith has wavered. His foes have seemingly won. What does David do now? And the answer to that is found in his desire to get alone with Almighty God. I want you to observe this turning point in David's confidence. What has changed? I mean, look at how bad the circumstances seem to be. David's on the run from Saul. He's left his wife, Saul's daughter, in the city. David has left his best friend Jonathan. He's left the prophet Samuel. He even found himself in seeking to take refuge there in the city of Goliath. And it got so bad that he had to play the part of a maniac in order to sustain life and to escape. And as difficult as it was there, David could have thought, I'm here with no hope and no help. And I really believe that the symbolism of the cave carries great significance in our times of distress. He's alone in a cave. Can you see the darkness of the cave? Can you hear the silence of the cave? Many, many moons ago, our church took junior campers to a place in Danville, Virginia. Seems like it's an eternity away, but it's still here in the state of Virginia. And it was a camp called Indian Cave Camp. I do not know if it's still in existence or not. Perhaps it is. I'm sure the cave is still there. But that's where they took the 4th through 6th graders in my day. And so we drove on a church bus about 6 hours away down to Indian Cave Camp. And the highlight of the week was for the junior campers to grab their flashlights. And at the time, our youth pastor was Brother Sam Elstock, an individual that at times could really push the buttons of junior campers. Let me say it that way. And so he'd say, okay, this is the time frame. We're going to go into the cave. And the cave, it had a mouth to it and so forth, and you'd go in, and then it got pretty narrow, and then it opened up in a grand room, and they had some kind of seats in that room. But we'd leave our flashlights off until we got to the edge of the cave. We'd turn the flashlights on as we're walking through kind of a hallway to get into the cave, and then we'd all be seated, and we'd all sit or turn off our flashlights at Indian Cave Camp, a fifth grader there. A fourth grader there. And I remember it well. You can go like this as much as you want, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is the total absence of light. And I think to myself, what was it like for David here in this cave as he is involved in the darkness and listening to the silence? It really is symbolic to where he was in his life. All of the things that were very close to him have now been left behind. He's been at a place where he fears Saul, and he's on the run. Seems to be a man without a country. What else is there for me to do? And in that time, David does what he should do. He seeks Almighty God. As you and I consider this psalm tonight and make direct reference back to 1 Samuel 22, I want you to think of your times of despair. Now, I know this morning that I said this was going to be an encouraging message, so you think to yourself in introduction, Pastor, why do you use the word of despair? But let's walk through this. Let's put ourselves in David's position where David is perhaps overwhelmed by the despair and perhaps overwhelmed by the discouragement and perhaps overwhelmed by the darkness and perhaps overwhelmed by the distance. And David is alone with Almighty God. When has the darkness of the hour overwhelmed you? Perhaps for some in ministry, it's been the issue of church ministry. I remember on one occasion, shortly after I'd become pastor in East Tennessee, I'd only been the pastor for about 6 or 7 months, and we had a difficult business meeting early on in my pastorate. And I'll never forget the ending of that business meeting, and I went to a place where no one else was. And I just sat in a back hallway on a set of steps, exhausted from what had just occurred. When you began to reflect upon the news of the diagnosis, and you sat perhaps in solitude, when you had the loved one that passed away unexpectedly and you received the phone call and you sat in the quietness of the moment. Oh, I understand it may not have been a cave. It probably wasn't a cave like David was in or even a cave like we have here in Danville, Virginia at Indian Cave Camp. Perhaps it was your bedroom. Perhaps it was in your vehicle. Perhaps it was in a prayer closet. But you had a time of difficulty and despair. You had a time of discouragement and what could have been a time of defeat. When has the silence been too much for you to take? What was your solution in these difficult times? I believe that this psalm gives us refuge in the Lord. Perhaps your Bible says that as mine does. It gives refuge in the Lord. Watching youngsters grow up, there are things that occur in a child's life that they believe at that moment is the most horrendous thing that could ever occur to any individual in their lives. Perhaps you've been with the youngster, whether it was your own child or a grandchild, and you've been with them at the ice cream shop. When the individual that was making their swirled ice cream was even more generous than normal, and that little child received it from the person making the ice cream, and as they turn, the whole thing just collapses onto the ground. And at that moment, that's the most horrific thing that any human being could ever endure in their life. Perhaps it's with that child who's received a toy for Christmas, and the parent is taking far too long to remove all the screws from the box that that toy is strapped into. And it's the most horrific thing that anyone could ever face. And we, from our perspective, look back at those things and we say, that's so trivial. Let's go buy another ice cream. It's no problem. I'll spend the dollar, $2. It's so trivial. It'll be okay. The time will pass. We'll finally get all the screws out. We'll put the batteries in and you'll be able to play with it. It's going to be okay. Those things seem so trivial to the one who's received the phone call. To the one that's been involved in the accident. To the one that has the health issue. When we compare all those trivial things and all the things that kids think are so weighty in their effect, when we begin to look at David and realize, listen, we walk down through his resume right now and it's not looking so good. But in the quietness and in the solace of the cave, he goes to the right place. So let's walk down through this psalm tonight. And perhaps you're not in this position tonight, but perhaps you'll be in this position in the future. Perhaps you have a family member or a friend that's in this position. And so tonight we go to the cave, Psalm 142, and we get the lessons from the cave. What is the first lesson? It's David's prayer to God. The Bible says in verses 1 and 2, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. The picture that is given here in these first two verses is that of the individual who in the quietness of the moment makes their case as an attorney would make a case before the judge. And the attorney ascends from his chair, he rises from the chair, he moves to the podium, and he begins to plead with the judge, hear my case, know the circumstances, make righteous judgment. I need you to act in these days and in these circumstances. It's as though David is crying out before Almighty God, and he's saying, please be aware and hear my prayer. I want you to know all the facts. Now, of course, we know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of the righteous. We understand that God already knows, but with great pleading, David seeks to make his case known to Almighty God. Dear God, I need to know that you know. Have you ever had your child try to interrupt you as you're speaking to somebody else? And they come along and they might at first in their size tug on your coat, tug on the purse, but you've got to know this. No, mommy, daddy, look at me. If you're not looking at me, I won't know that you know. And so David pleads his case here. I want you to know these things. Look me in the eye. I want you to know what I know. and to understand where I find myself. Lord, do you know that Saul has me declared an outlaw? Lord, do you know I've had to leave my wife behind? Lord, do you know I've left my best friend? Lord, do you know I've left my mentor? Lord, do you know the circumstances in which I find myself? And what does the Lord say? Yes, I knew all these things before you ever entered them. But David pleads his case here in prayer. The second thing that we note is not just David's prayer to God, but David's protection from God. Would you look at the passage there? When my spirit, this is verse number 3, was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David is at a low point. All others had departed. At the time, he does not seem to have a friend. It does not appear that he can hide for long from the foe. And so he says, God, know my position. No man cared for my soul. But we know this. Though it appeared that all others had departed, David still had one that was ever present. And it was God himself. God was ever near. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the quietness of the moment for you, whether it's in the bedroom or in the vehicle or in the closet, wherever it may be for you, when it appears that all others have forsaken, God is still on the throne. And he knows what you are facing. It's already been filtered through the hands of Almighty God before an error comes into your life. And though you plead to make your case known unto him, God is a righteous judge. And he never allows more into our lives than he knows that we can take. When David declares that no one else cares for his soul, there is still a God on the throne, and that God would provide protection. Number one, David's prayer to God. What are the lessons from the cave? Take it to God in prayer. Oh, but Pastor, that just seems so easy, and I don't know that it really accomplishes that much. And the truth of the matter is, so often that prayer is our last resort instead of our first effort. We receive the news. What do I do first? So often I find myself in a position in receiving the news. Okay, how am I going to deal with that? How am I going to handle that? How am I going to work through that problem? And God says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Long before it came into your life, I knew that it was happened, and I will work out all these things for your good and my glory if you will trust me. David's prayer to God, that of the attorney pleading with the judge, David's protection from God, and then number three, what you notice with me, David's praise for God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. How in the world, in the darkness and solitude of the cave, can an individual use the word bountiful? How can you tie those two things together? How in the world could a man think that in the loss of all these other things, that there's anything in his life now that would be bountiful? But David's perspective is totally changed. And so in pouring his heart out to God and saying, God, no one else cared for me. I must receive protection from on high. He praises Almighty God. There is always light at the end of the tunnel of obedience to Almighty God. Did you get that? There is always light at the end of the tunnel of obedience to Almighty God. You see, there was no light at the end of the tunnel for Jonah when he was in disobedience. Think about the darkness that was there with him in the whale and how nasty that must have been. There did not appear to be any light at the end of that tunnel because Jonah was living in disobedience. For those that you may interact with that at this point in time are living in disobedience, make them well aware of this fact. While they're in their sin, God's blessings will be totally absent. But if the day ever comes that they want to repent and make things right, God immediately shines forth the light of hope. Now, I did not say that he shines forth an easy path that removes all circumstances, because that does not happen. But God does shine forth the light of hope. It's interesting with the prodigal son. How much light was in the life of the prodigal son when he was slopping the pigs? How much did he enjoy life when he was there slopping the pigs and feeding them day in and day out? Oh, he had fared sumptuously, to use a Bible passage. He had fared sumptuously every single day, enjoying all that the world had to offer and all that his money could buy for a certain length of time. But when it was all gone, he's slopping the hogs. How much light was there at the end of that tunnel? Zero, because he's in disobedience. You see, the devil always hides that fact from us. The devil will be a master at taking young people and young adults and adults that will listen to him and his billboards. The devil is a master at making you think that the best that will ever come will come as a result of feeding the flesh. But the best that will ever come will actually come from obedience and adherence to the Word of God. But Pastor, it seems dark. The best place that I can be is right in the center of God's will. Let me ask you this question. What was the better position for David? The end of chapter 21 when he plays the maniac, or in the cave all alone with Almighty God? Do you see where fear took him? Fear took him to the hometown of Goliath. Fear took him to this point where he's playing the maniac. He's got spittle coming out of his mouth. This is the future king in Israel. He looks like a crazy person. That's where fear took him. Where did obedience to Almighty God take him? Solitude and trust, faith, obedience. Oh, I wish that I could tattoo this. Pastor said that we should get a tattoo. Yes, this should be your tattoo. Here you go. You ready? I wish that I could tattoo this on the forehead of young people. When they desire the opportunity to meet the one that they're going to marry. Pastor, I'm in a dark hole and no one cares for my soul. I'm never going to find anybody that will ever marry me. Oh, please listen to me. Wait on God's best in obedience. Do not take the spouse that you're the person that you found while you are in disobedience. Be in a position of obedience. And boy, I tell you what, it's a position of great joy. David recognizes that now he has the protection from Almighty God. Though all others had forsaken him and he'd been cast out of the kingdom, he was an outlaw. God was ever near. He's still on the throne. And he praises Almighty God. There's two forms of this praise. Number one, it's personal praise. God, I know what you've done for me. And number two, it's public praise. I'm going to go and tell my family and friends what God has done. The righteous shall compass me about in a circle like a crown. That's what the Bible says here in verse 7. In a circle like a crown, as the word signifies. When delivered, they should flock to him and come about him to see him and to look at him as a miracle of mercy, whose deliverance was marvelous, and to congratulate him upon it, and to join with him in praise unto God for it. For my sake, the righteous will make to thee a crown of praise. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing better than having others join in. When we've been obedient and God has worked on our behalf, to have others join in praise. Hey, praise the Lord with me tonight. So what's your cave tonight? What's that darkened moment? Pastor, I've never had one of those. Okay, all right, perhaps. But perhaps the time will come and you'll be in that place of solitude. You feel forsaken by everyone else around. You feel like you're in a difficult spot and there is no hope. Take your focus off yourself and what you can do. And put your focus in on Almighty God and what He alone can do. When I look within for the power to find the answer, I find some pretty awful answers. But when I look up, I know the answer is always there. Will you have this kind of a turn in your life? Pastor, to this point, I've been full of fear. What's going to take place tomorrow? Boy, I love that statement from Jim Shetler. That was fantastic. Just those two or three clips. Not worrying about that distant will of God, just doing what God wants you to do tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, just do what God wants you to do today. Boy, that was good stuff. That'll preach. I guess he did. In your quiet time, in your place of solace, where do you find the answers? David says, the best thing I ever did was to stop looking here and to start looking there. Let's pray.